I hope we still are remembering Thomas's sermon from last week about revival. We probably should have had him preach it again tonight. Probably forgot half of what we needed to remember. But we do need the working of God. We need revival, the moving of the Spirit of God. Well, tonight we're going to have kind of a different message. On our Wednesday night service, and tell you kind of, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. And I give you a little background to the message, or what we're going to study. And something has been brought up to me a couple different times in the last month or two. And I've been wrestling with this the last couple days a little bit. I haven't had so many things to do, I haven't been wrestling with it much, but I have been wrestling with it. And so I thought, well, we want to talk about it a little bit because probably is worth talking about. Sunday night I made a statement is the belief of the Calvinists, which is that before you're saved, you're quickened. And their logic is that they believe in total depravity, and that therefore a totally depraved person can have no opportunity to respond to the gospel unless they are, use the word, quickened. Now, I want to give you another background. I'm glad in seminary I didn't study theology. We had theology, but we didn't really spend a lot of time. Most of my classes on theology were biblical theology. We did not study Reformed theology. We did not study Calvin. We didn't study any of that. And in fact, another thing, I had a Scofield Reference Bible, and when I was in Bible college, I got into discussion using some of the notes in Scofield Bible, and I found out that I didn't know what I was talking about, and so I decided I would never read the notes again. And so my Scofield Bible, I never read the notes again until I had finished my Master Theology degree. And I thought, well, then maybe I can figure out if these notes are correct or not. Otherwise, I wouldn't know if they were correct or not, and I would get a thought into my mind that was not necessarily from the Bible, but was from what some man said, and then I'd get myself in a jam again, okay? So, give you a little bit more background. So, I don't know when it was, within the last maybe couple years, I heard that the Calvinists believe that you are quickened before you accept Christ. And in fact, I heard also that John Calvin thought that you were born again before you accept Christ. And when I first heard that, I was just absolutely shocked. And I tell you why I was absolutely shocked. Because in seminary, we spent a tremendous amount of time looking at all the words having to do with salvation. And we didn't have really any coaching from our teacher. We were to look up every word and every reference to that word, every, you know, related Greek word, and we're supposed to do a thorough study on every word connected with salvation. And so we did that. And one of the words that was we had to do a thorough study on was the word quicken, which is actually in the Greek the word to make alive. And so as I studied that, it was pretty simple to me that you're made alive when you get saved. And I finally figured out maybe I was going to give the Calvinists a little leeway, and that they think they gave quickening a new definition, which is not to make alive, but the idea of to enliven. Okay? In other words, when you're around a person that's very lively, you know, it kind of rubs off on you a little bit, you know? And of course the Bible uses the word that, how the Bible, we're quickened by His Word. And, the sense there is that the life, the Word of God is living and it has effect upon your soul. Okay? Doesn't mean that it makes you alive, but it has an effect upon your soul. So, I don't know, I have to admit, I don't know 100% what they, the Calvinists or the Reformed people think, but I thought, well, I'd read an article on it. And I thought this article was basically presenting the side of Calvinism versus Arminianism. And I thought, wow, this is really makes us something very simple, so complicated that it just twists your mind. Just twists your mind. And I thought, man, this is not good. This is so simple and now it's complex. And to me, that all of a sudden was a warning signal. Now I'll give you a little bit more background. What do I think is, and this is before we get into the Bible, but I think that part of the root of the problem is, is that you need to know that Lutheran and Catholic baptism is that event in which you are born again. That is the event in which you are born again. Not according to the Bible, but according to their theology. Now, I was trying to put this together. Maybe I'm wrong, but I'm trying to put this together and I'm saying, So here's Martin Luther. He talks about, writes his book on Galatians, on justification by faith. And yet he believes you're born again by baptism. All of a sudden I begin to understand what I think is what's going through the mind of these Reformed theologians. Oh yeah. You're born again at baptism. And therefore that's why you can believe. That's why you can believe. That's why they can say you're justified by faith. And yet, at the same time, they can say that at baptism, you're born again. Now, you understand where I'm coming from? That make you sense, Stephen? Oh, that's why they say you're quickened before you believe. Well, because you're really quickened at baptism. Now I somebody in our church was talking to a person who had Reformed theology, and they said, you know, that Reformed theology is kind of Catholic, isn't it? And that person was really offended when they said that. And I thought, well, that's kind of, you know, that's a little bit off. But the more I began thinking about it, I says, you know, that really isn't so far off. Because as we studied Lord's Supper, we realized that the Reformed position wasn't transubstantiation or consubstantiation, but the Reformed position is that the Lord's Supper is communion with Christ. It isn't representative of communion with Christ, but it is actual communion with Christ. That is the Reformed position. Now, that's not grace. Now, let me give you another background point here for you to think about. John Calvin never renounced his baptism. He had Catholic baptism. He never renounced his Catholic baptism. That puts a very serious hole in the foundation of his whole theology. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's his foundation, Catholic baptism. You're born again, Catholic baptism. He never renounced it. And now they have a double theology where somehow, yeah, you're quickened before you're saved. The word quickened is made alive. Now we'll look at some verses, but I just want to see, this is very, probably not going to convince anybody, but at least you need to have some thoughts here concerning this. But also remember something. The Presbyterian doctrine is when you baptize a baby, you baptize them into the covenant. And when they are in the covenant, now they are what? The elect. That's Presbyterian. So they can say they aren't Catholic, and they can say they don't believe in magic, but they do. They can denounce it 1,000 times, but that is their doctrine. Their doctrine is contradictory. Now, I'd like to just kind of look at some Bible verses here. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We have that phrase, Ephesians 2, 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. But let's go to verse number 5. It says, even when we were dead in sins. Now, let's get a Bible definition of dead. Let's get a Bible definition of dead. Here's the Bible definition of dead, I think, is illustrated in James chapter 2, where it says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so is faith without works dead. What is it saying? What is physical death? Physical death is the root idea of death is separation. You die when your spirit leaves your body. Now, you know, when people have an artificial heart, their spirit could leave their body and their heart is still pumping. You know? But it does give us a definition there of death. There's this separation from God that is the focus point. Now, here's another question. The question is what is total depravity that the Calvinists are talking about? What about total depravity? I have to ask this question. Does that mean when the fall came that man lost 100% of the image of God in his soul? Did God, man leave 100% of the image of God in his soul when he died, when he sinned? Why did God say to Adam and Eve in the garden, when they sinned, why did he talk to them indirectly by talking to Satan and said that her seed would defeat Satan? And Adam believed what God said and called his wife's name Eve, and then God made them coats of skins. I believe that's when he got saved. How could he do that? I know this rhetorical question. How could he believe that message if he was unable to respond at all to God? How could he do that if he's unable to respond to God at all? I don't see that there's anything in that passage of Scripture that implies that Adam and Eve were totally unable to respond to God. I think everything in the passage makes it very clear that they were able to respond to God as lost sinners. Now, total depravity, the doctrine of the Calvinists says they're totally unable to respond to God on their own. On the other hand, we also don't know this, though. A couple things. What does it mean in Romans 1? And boy, probably tackling bigger, something bigger than, I'm going to get in trouble, I suppose. But notice in Romans 1, 19, this is an interesting phrase. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. What does that mean? That which may be known of God is manifest in them? Clearly observable or manifest, declared in them? What does that mean? What does it mean in Romans 2? When it says, verse 15, talking about the lost, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. What does that mean? Totally depraved? It says they have the law written in their hearts. Does that mean they are, that doesn't seem to give me the idea that they are totally unable to respond to God at all. And that's really what the total depravity is, that man is totally unable to respond to God at all. Now, let's look at some statements, though, in the New Testament that are very interesting. Oh, we better skip that for a minute. Go back to Ephesians 2. And then we'll get to that one. Even so, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. You know, the theme of Ephesians is that we are seated in the heavenlies with Christ. Isn't that the theme of Ephesians? We're seated in the heavenlies with Christ. In this verse, what does it say? We're quickened. He quickened us together with Christ. The implication is exactly what I said, is this made alive is synonymous with salvation. And made alive is synonymous with, it takes place at the exact same time as sanctification, justification, salvation, initial glorification. All those things take place at a moment in time. And the great theme of 1 John is the perfect tense, which says that you've come to know him, and that takes place at a point in time, and it lasts forever. It's not a blur, a quickening blur. No, it, a point in time, you know him, you believe, you're born, etc. Now, the fact is, let's look at a couple other verses here that do refer to the influence, God's influencing of our lives. And we want to talk about that for a minute. How does God influence sinners? Does he influence sinners? Does he work on sinners? Does he make them alive? No, before they're saved. But does he influence them? Yes. John 16 and verse 9. Verse 8. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin. This tells us that the Holy Spirit will reprove the world. Now, what's the world? My opinion is that this statement is saying that the Holy Spirit will reprove every single conscious, functioning, knowledgeable person in the world, period. Now, if you turn to Ephesians, this is a good passage of scripture. This is really an explanation of this work of the Holy Spirit. It says, verse 13, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Now, John 1, it says that Jesus Christ was going to light every man that comes into the world. I haven't figured that out. But Holy Spirit's going to light every man in the world. And here it tells us that you are reproved by light. Now, what is that light? Now that you have the light of the Bible, isn't it just saying the Bible says faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God? You give people the Bible and it has an effect upon them because it is light. It's light. A believer, ye are the light of the world. A believer is a light in a dark world. The preaching of the Bible. In Corinthians, it talks about an unsaved person coming into church and hearing the Bible preached and being convicted and saying, God is here. Well, he's being influenced by God, isn't he? So we have the reality of the light of Jesus Christ, the light of the Word, the light of the Holy Spirit, the light of the believer, the light of truth. We have light that affects us. Now, when are you passed from death into life according to the Bible? John 5:24. When you believe on him that sent me, you are passed from death unto life. 1 John 5, it says, he that hath the Son hath life. Those who receive the Son, the moment they receive the Son, they are made alive. They are born into the family of God. They are regenerated. Now I was thinking about this verse 2. 1 Peter 2:2. It says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. Now, notice it says, as a newborn babe, it says, desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow. Now, if you're born again before you get saved, that wouldn't be saying. It would be opposite. As a newborn babe, you would say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, obviously, that's not what it's saying. Now, then we take that phrase. How did Paul preach? He says, all that believe are justified. Oh. When are you justified? When you believe. What takes place when you believe? You're justified, you're sanctified, you're glorified. You're born again. You're passed from death unto life. You get the gift of eternal life. Your sins are washed away. You are now in fellowship with God through Jesus Christ, etc. To me, I think a lot of theology is based on logic and not the Bible. And you make one wrong premise and everything is messed up. And I would have to say that there are a number of wrong premises in Reformed theology. One of them is their definition of totally depraved. That says that man has no ability to respond to God. Doesn't have a mind, a will, affections that can be affected by God. He's completely lost any sense of the image of God in that area, etc. I don't know the answers, but I know that you're made alive when you believe. That's when you're made alive. You're made alive when you believe. Now, again, if you mix Roman Catholic theology with the Bible, you're going to get a lot of mixed up stuff there. Now, that's my opinion, how they got on this wrong base. They're all wrong on baptism. Calvin never repudiated Catholic baptism. Luther never repudiated Catholic baptism. None of the reformers that I know of repudiated Catholic baptism. In fact, it was interesting, I was talking to a Wisconsin Synod Lutheran who are very anti-Catholic. And I was talking to him and he said, of course we accept Catholic baptism. Of course that's valid baptism. Well, that just told the whole story, didn't it? Their theology is mixed with sacerdotalism, and then they try to, now I think I understand where they get Martin Luther can say you're justified by faith, and at the same time say that by baptism you're born again. And if I'm figuring it out correctly, he can be born again by baptism because now you're made alive, and now, later on, because you're alive and not depraved, you can put your faith in Christ. Maybe I'm oversimplifying it, but that's where I've come up with. And something to think about. But I'm glad that the Spirit of God, before I was saved, convicted me of my sin, just like the Bible says. And I know every time he convicted me of my sin, I had the choice to say no or to say yes. And when I said yes, that gave him the freedom to convict me more. And as he continued to convict me, as a really lost sinner, then I was convinced that I was lost, I needed a new heart, I needed Christ, and I trusted him. And I didn't even know what the word repentance was. And I didn't need to know what the word repentance was, because the Holy Spirit was convicting me of my sin. He was lighting my mind, showing me how wicked I was, and I was changing my mind about my sin and about me. And that's why the word reprove is sometimes synonymous with the word convince. I was convinced I was a sinner. I was convinced I was lost. I was convinced that there was only one person who could save me. That was Jesus Christ. And I didn't even know, nobody ever said to me, Ron, you have to repent. Now, I believe you ought to preach repentance. But really, repentance is a part of the gospel, because repentance is the natural, normal result of the Holy Spirit convicting a person of their sin and them agreeing with the Holy Spirit about what the light that he is shedding on their mind, on their soul, and now they're convinced of what they thought was right or okay is wicked sin, and what they thought they were okay, they know that now they're a wicked sinner. They're convinced of it. And you know, if you know you're a wicked sinner, you're not really happy about it. Amen? And it's really not too difficult to call upon the Lord to save you when you know that you're a sinner and there's no other place to turn. So, now, wherever you got out of that, let me ask you a question. Has the Holy Spirit worked in your life? Young person, has the Holy Spirit worked in your life? Has the Holy Spirit spoke to you, showed you that you're a sinner, and that you need to be saved? Has the Holy Spirit showed you that that sin comes out of a wicked heart and you need a new heart? If you're convinced of it, that's the work of repentance taking place in your life. And you know what? If you know you're a sinner on the way to hell and you can't change your own life, but you need Jesus, well, it's as simple as that. Look unto me, all ye ends of the world, and you'll be saved. Amen? That's how simple it is. It isn't complex. Well, I hope I at least made you think about it. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for the truth. Thank you for salvation that's real. And Lord, I pray even tonight that every person can look back into their life when the Holy Spirit was convincing them of their sin and of their sinfulness. And it was really an act of love of God working on their soul that they might say yes and agree to your work, to the truth. And maybe even there's someone tonight that the Spirit of God is showing them that they're a sinner. And they've sinned because they are a sinner. And they need to be saved. They need a new heart. They need to be born into the family of God, become a new creature. I pray that, Lord, that you'd work in their hearts. And that they won't be making salvation complex when it's simple. And I pray that they won't make salvation something that it isn't, and thinking they have it when they just have religion. Use your word, Lord. And I pray that each person would think about that moment that they receive new life from God. They're born into the family of God. What a glorious thing. And Lord, if you have that new life, you know that you're saved. And that's a glorious thing. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't have the assurance of your salvation, and some of this has kind of stirred your heart and say, Pastor, you know, I'm not really sure about my salvation. I have some serious doubts, and you know, it's something that you need to deal with, and you say, Pastor, pray for me, and maybe you even come and talk to me or someone else. I have some doubts about my salvation, and it's so important to get that settled so you have the assurance of your salvation. Anyone here tonight, the Lord is speaking to your heart about that. I'm not really sure, but I really want to know. Okay, I see a couple hands there. Okay, good. All right. Lord, work in the hearts, especially these little ones. And Lord, childlike faith can be so real. And give them, Lord, that conviction of the Spirit of God so they would really know they're a sinner and they need a new heart. And convince them of what Jesus did for them, that they can put their full trust in Him. We pray in Jesus' name.